Well, this morning we have the privilege of hearing from Brother Clark. He has been a blessing, like I said, to me personally, but I know he has been on staff at Ambassador Baptist College. He was the Dean of Men while I was there, so I hope he doesn't tell any stories, but no, he is there, real encouragement to me and just a help to me. He also has been a youth pastor in Indiana for a number of years, and the past few years he's been traveling in evangelism with his family and preaching the gospel in a lot of different places. God's been using him, and I trust that God is going to use him here this morning. So I want to encourage you, invite you to open up your Bible. Let the Lord speak to you this morning. Brother Clark, please come preach to us this morning.
Thank you, Arthur. As he was saying, I hope he doesn't have any stories. I was thinking, what stories do I have? And I really don't have any. I can't think of anything that Arthur did, but I forget stories. I really do. I went to college with your pastor, and the only story I can think about him, well, I can think of two. But one of them makes me look bad, so I'm not going to tell that one. We had to move a piano for somebody, and at that time, Brinson had a Toyota Tacoma, and it was one of those Tacomas. You remember how they used to make them where they were like already jacked way up? And I was like, why are we using the tallest truck to put the? And it was the biggest piano I have. I've moved grand pianos. It was a bigger piano than a grand. It was one of those uprights that is like 5 or 6 feet tall and built like a semi-truck, and we had to lift that thing, it felt like to our chest, to get it in the back of his Tacoma. And I just remember thinking, I don't mind moving pianos, but I did not want to move that piano. It was the worst ever. That's the only thing I can remember of him. But anyway, it is good to be here with you this morning. And I was saying in Sunday school how I kind of wish my family could be here, but my dad has Parkinson's. He lives in our area. His health is not good. He needs help sometimes to get out of his chair. And then my mom was diagnosed with shingles. Thank you. Just this last week, towards the end of the week. And so it's on her. It's in her ear. It's going in her mouth. It's up near her eye. And so she's in a lot of pain. And my wife was dealing with that yesterday. And we were just kind of going back and forth. And I thought, you know what? I need to make sure that my parents are taken care of. That's something that God talks about. That's part of honoring, and so we want to do that, make sure that they're taken care of. So my wife's kind of helping them to make sure they've got everything that they need today, and that my dad's taken care of as well. And so we decided that, you know, the kids could stay with her as well, kind of take some stress off my back. And I'm sure you've had a busy week as well, but man, starting the year January 1st right here in church, glad that you're here and not somewhere else. And this is the place to be. This is the year that God wants to do a work in your life. Not that he didn't want to last year, but he wants to do a work in your life this year. And one of the things God has given us in the fact that the calendar changes over is that we all kind of have a sense that, okay, let's start afresh, right? Let's cut out some of those things that maybe weren't so good, and let's start fresh, start some new habits, some good habits. And I hope that's the case for you. I was just reminded, there's one more thing that I want to say. Has anybody attended this church since the 70s, or you were here in the 70s? Okay, I have a couple of hands. All right, the reason I say that is my father-in-law, pastor, started a church in Connecticut, started a church in Brooklyn, and he still pastors that church. He was a student at Bob Jones in the 70s. And used to travel down here, and this was the church to which he came on extension, and was ordained in this church in the 70s. And so he mentioned that to me when he heard that I was preaching here. So for the vast majority of you, that means nothing. But for those three of you, maybe you would remember him. His name is Jim Beckel. And he said, he didn't tell me to mention it, but I thought I'd mention it because on the off chance, you know, that increases the offering. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, if you turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'll try to think of an Arthur story for tonight. And then you can come and maybe I will just make one up. No, I probably shouldn't do that. Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people marveled, they were astonished, because Jesus spoke differently than they were used to. He spoke differently than the scribes and the high priests and the Pharisees. He spoke as one having authority.
I think one of the things that was different about the way that he approached his message is that often the Pharisees would speak on outward things and probably brag about their own righteousness. Some of the things that he spoke of in this message were, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. In other words, it should be a secret in that sense, so that when you put the money, because in those days, I've noticed some churches have done this differently. I don't know if you guys do this. They had a box at the back. COVID has changed that, where a lot of churches now don't pass a plate. They just have a box in the back. And that's the way they would do in the temple. And so people would put their money in the box, and some people would make a loud noise, you know, heavy, lots of coins going in that. And they wanted people to know, oh, look, I'm giving a lot. Look how righteous I am. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. It's not for them to judge. And if you want your earthly reward to be that people see you, well, then you're going to get your reward. But you're going to lose the reward in heaven because you're not doing it out of a heart of humility. And then he says, when you pray, enter into your closet. And it's not that he's saying, hey, you better have a closet in your house to pray in. But he's saying, no, do this in secret. You're talking to God. You're not talking so that everybody around you can hear, oh, look, he's praying. And look at the eloquence with which he prays. He must be a righteous person. That's not the thought at all. But he's saying, no, enter into your closet and speak to me, because your Heavenly Father, which sees in secret, if you need to be rewarded openly, then that's what he's going to do. He also talks about the heart in these matters. He says, you've heard of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that if you hate your brother in your heart, if you would say, thou fool, in your heart to your brother, that hate is what motivates murder anyway, that you have committed murder in your heart. He says, you've heard of it old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. What is he saying? He's saying it's matters of the heart. And I think that was diametrically opposed to what they were used to hearing. And that he was speaking to each one of them. Which one of us has not had lustful thoughts? Which one of us has not hated someone at some time? Right? That speaks to every single one of us. Every single one of us then can be convicted by the words of Jesus and can realize, I need some help. That I need help because my heart is not what it should be. Now, as he talks about the heart, we move into chapter 6, and towards the end, verse 24 pops out. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, typically that's applied to money, but the point is, you cannot serve two masters. And this begins a paragraph that continues on, in which he does not speak about money. Verse 25. Therefore, there's the linking word, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I wonder if you saw a theme, and we're going to point that theme out. Notice first in verse number 25, he says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Now, verse number 27, which of you by taking thought? Verse 28, and why take ye thought? Verse 31, therefore take no thought. Verse 34, take ye therefore no thought. Repetitive, isn't it? Jesus was driving down a point. Now, I think that we can apply that phrase in different ways that maybe help us specifically. One of those things is, why do you fear? Why do you fear about this? Why do you fear about that? That's an application. But I'm glad he didn't say just fear, because there are a lot of people who will justify and say, well, what I do is not fear. But is it worry? Is it worry? Because that's a good application of this. Why do you worry about all these things? Don't worry about these things. Someone could say the word doubt as well. Why do you doubt? Why do you have so many doubts? And why are you so perplexed and stressed about all these things? Don't be stressed. Don't be this. But Jesus has a way of using a phrase, take no thought, that really applies to all of that. The master of preachers. So I wonder, maybe today you take thought about things that God would not have you take thought for. So we're going to look at three reasons why you should not take thought. But before we do, let's pray. Would you pray in your heart and ask the Lord to work through His Word today? Father, thank You that we have You. That You are a God that is not afar off, but a God that is near, that a God that is among us. A God that came to live and dwell among us. That has sent His Holy Spirit to live in those that believe and to work in the hearts of those who do not so that they would believe. Lord, I pray that this morning through Your Word You would show us what we need to see and that we would submit to it, that we would submit to You, realizing that what You want is better for us, what You want is best for us, and that what You see about us is ultimately true, more true than the things that we see about ourselves. And help us to live and follow Your Word because of this. We pray for those that are away and out today that You'd be with them in their health and the matters of their life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first reason I want to look at is in verse 26. He says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet Your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then verse number 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of them. Interesting that He used the word Father. Father is the term that Jesus used most to refer to God. What does that tell us? Well, Jesus is the Son of God, and so yes, it is His Father. But He is also, being the Son of God, God Himself, the perfect representation or revealing of who God is. And so the words of His mouth cannot be any better to reveal who God is. And so God, through Jesus Christ, is revealing Himself to us. And so what God is saying is, I want you primarily to know Me as your Father. That's amazing. Because He could have said, God Almighty, and would have been perfectly accurate with the context and what He is saying. That you cannot serve two masters. You must serve God Almighty, and that God Almighty knows, and that God Almighty takes care of you. But He didn't choose that. He could have said, as Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Don't worry about the things of your life because God provides, God takes care of you. And Jehovah Jireh would have been fine in the application, but that's not the word that He used. He wants us to know that He is our Father. And for that's the first reason why we ought not to worry. Fear, doubt, take thought. It's because He's our Father. When I first started traveling in evangelism, one of the things I did was I went to a lot of Christian schools and churches and preached, and often I would only be there one day. And so throughout the week, I might be in four or five Christian schools and maybe a church also on Wednesday. And so I was in a different place every day, which really isn't conducive to family life. Many times I didn't know, you know, am I going to sleep in the school administrator's house tonight, the pastor's house? Am I going to be in a hotel? Is there a church have a prophet's chamber? So there's a lot of bouncing around. And so my family would stay and I'd be gone for a week to 9 days and I'd be home for a week to 9 days. And one of my daughters, more particularly, that stressed her out in her life. And so at 3 or 4 years old, she would act up, act out when I was not there. And if we told her a day or two before, it would kind of stress her for that day. So I would wait often to tell her. And I remember one time, I can't remember if I was, I think I was putting her to bed. And I told her that I was going to be gone in the morning. and that I'd be gone for a few days. And she said this phrase. She said, "Daddy, don't leave us. We will die." And I thought about that. And I thought, how extreme is that, right? And I'd left before and she didn't die then. And I didn't know what she was thinking. I don't know her thought processes. But, you know, as I thought about it and I was driving the next day, I thought, maybe she's thinking that if I'm gone, there's no one to protect them and therefore there's the potential of death. I don't know. Maybe she's thinking if I leave, I'm not coming back. Maybe if I leave, I can't provide for them because maybe she sees me as that, even as a 3 or 4 year old, as a provider for them. And so that concerned her. But I also thought, wow, isn't that how we need to relate to God? Right? As He is my protector. That if He isn't protecting me, I have no protection. That I would die. And so as long as He's protecting me, I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to take thought of. He is my provider. And so because He's my provider, I don't need to be concerned with those things. I don't need to stress out about those things because He provides for me. That He takes care of me. And He's not going to leave me. He's not. In fact, Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's not going to happen. I will be with you to the uttermost part of the earth. I'm going to take care of you in all of those places. And He does. And He does. Have you ever tested Him on that? And I'm not saying go to an extreme and say, "Well, God, can you take care of me?" No, but by faith, have you followed Him to a place where you could only trust in Him? Where you said, "God, I'm obeying you so much that I don't even know what to do. You're just, I don't know, but I'm trusting you." Because when you do, you'll see God. You'll see God do special things in your life. I think so many Christians, we're afraid. We're afraid really to live how we think God would want us to live. Because we think, well, if I do that, then this and then that. Are you taking thought? Are you concerned about a life that God would have you to live and therefore you're not trusting Him to be the God that He said He would be? Because this comes with a promise. This promise comes with a condition. He says, "I will do this. I will provide these things for you that you need if you seek first the kingdom of God." You know, some Christians might say, "Well, look, I'm not being provided for like I think I ought to be provided for it. I don't have this, and I saw that one time." And my thought is, are you seeking first the kingdom of God or also the kingdom of God? Or really, there's other things that capture our pursuits and capture our lives, and we pursue that and not first His kingdom, and Him being God in our life and promoting Him in the lives of others. Because when that is the case, all your needs will be provided. All of them will be provided. He is our Father. It says, "Take no thought for your life." Verse 25. It said, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" Notice He says for your life, and then He says, "nor yet for your body," as if He splits those things. We often don't think about our life being separate from our body, do we? But this word, in the original language, you know, languages are weird things, and sometimes you're trying to learn a language and you see different words mean different things, and it can be confusing. Well, in this original language, we know that there are many words for love. There's also a couple different words for life. One of those is a word that we have used in English, and that is bios. And that would be for biological life. And everything that, you know, we can just about think of has biological life at some point. Trees, plants, animals, we have biological life. And we study that. But that's not the word used here. You would almost think it would be because He's talking about food and don't take thought for your life. And He's talking about your body. But that's not the word. Another one is zoe. And zoe is the life that God gives. It's eternal life. It may be applied more specifically to human life versus animal life. Because we are going to live after death somewhere. That's also not the word used. In fact, the word that's used is usually not used for life. It's usually translated soul, because that word that means soul is inner life, yourself. You know, as you sit there, you respond in your mind, don't you? You're maybe commenting back. You are thinking to yourself. You are asking yourselves questions. And look, I do it too. Maybe it's a distracted question. Maybe it's something about today or yesterday or whatever. Right? That's your soul. That's your inner self. And what he's saying is, don't take thought. Don't worry about that. Because I care about that. I like how C.S. Lewis talks about the soul. He said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Whoa. Right? We think about this as me. Hey, look, when you look at this body, you see me. But the real me is on the inside, regardless of what this looks like, regardless of what happens to this. The real me is on the inside, and he's saying, look, I care about you. I care about the real life that is you. I see past the body. I see past those things. I can take care of you. He continues. He says, the birds, verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. I think this is a little bit of the sense of humor that Jesus has, the sense of humor that God has. I mean, think about this. Birds don't plow, right? You don't ever see a little bird with a rototiller, little tiny rototiller or a little tiny tractor, you know, waving to the neighbor, plowing his little garden. You don't see him out there weeding and growing his... No, he steals corn, right? That's what birds do. They go in other people's gardens. God provides for them in so many other ways. They don't even have houses except we make them houses. They have nests. They make nests, but we build them houses. Not even barns. No, we don't build bird barns for them. Why? Because God takes care of their food every day. And God says, you are much more valuable to me than a bird is. I care more about you than you would care about a bird. And then he says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Man, I wish that was true. Well, that I could add a cubit to my stature. I really don't want to add a cubit. When I was growing up, I wanted to be 6'4". I thought 6'4 is great. Great for athletically build. You know, I figured, you're not too tall where you're awkward. You're not too, you're tall enough. You should be able to dunk pretty easily at 6'4". And I just thought but you know, it wasn't in the genetics for me. 5'10 and 3/4". I stretched it out. You know, I'm trying to make it. And I couldn't even make 6 foot. No matter how much you think about it. And in my day, growing up, I just remember hearing like on TV and stuff, believe in yourself. That's not going to make me 6'4". Okay? Like, you can do anything. No, I can't, because I can't make myself 6'4". All right. If I can't do that, why? Because by taking thought, you cannot add any height to your body, no matter how much you would want to. You cannot change the physical things just by thinking about them. Hey, look, it's January 1st. Some of you have made resolutions to lose weight. Can I tell you, by taking thought, you cannot take a cubit off your stature either. All right. You're going to have to do more than taking thought. All right. You're going to have to do something to lose that extra cubit. He is taking us into this picture that worry, fear doesn't change anything. Worry about the future doesn't change anything. Somebody said this. We worry about two things. One is something that will never happen. We worry about things that will never happen. Or two, things that we could never change anyway. Right? I can't change the future by thinking about it. So why should I be worried? Why should I be stressed? Why should I have this doubt in my life about things that I don't have any control over, but He does? And maybe it won't turn out like I want to, but I can hold His hand through it. But I can go with Him through that and take every day, one day at a time, as He says at the end of the passage. But I don't need to fear because of my Father. And secondly, because of my faith. Notice what he says here in verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, something is so temporal, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He talked about flowers of the field, and he talked about birds, he talked about adding a cubit. And I really think there's a sense of humor there. I really do. Because I think that he's trying to draw us into this picture and these little stories. And our mind sees the little bird plowing a garden, right? We're all there. And then in the midst of that, as we see what it is, he says, hey, here's what it really is. Takes a knife of truth, and he says, it's a matter of faith. That when you're concerned about the things that you need in life and whether or not you're going to make it, what you're really saying is, I don't trust God. O ye of little faith. So that when we're stressed about that, that He has control over, We're not trusting God. You cannot trust God and fear at the same time. You cannot trust God and worry at the same time. Perfect illustration, just a few chapters later, we're not going to turn, but I'll remind you of it. Jesus sends the disciples to the other side of the lake, but he himself does not go with them. So they're out in the lake and it's nighttime and there's a storm and they're stressed. And so then they see something that they think is a ghost walking to them in the boat. And they say, what is this? Is this a spirit? And somebody says, well, maybe it's Jesus. And so Peter says, Lord, if it be you, call me unto you. And so Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. And he says, call me unto you. And he says, well, come on out. And so Peter, man, I'm telling you, if I'd have been somebody else and I didn't say that, I think I'd be like, whoa, I'm coming too. You know, but Peter steps out on the water and he is walking on the water, right? And then he sees the wind and the waves. It was boisterous. And he was afraid. He worried. There was some doubt in his mind. There was concern. He was stressed. Yeah, I'm using all these words on purpose. He took thought. Okay. And then he sinks in the water. And when he turns back to the Lord, Jesus said, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? Same thing. And we fall into the same trap of looking at the circumstances of life and being of thought rather than of faith. And he says, this is a matter of faith. Can I tell you, you have a God that's never let anybody down. You have a God that said he was going to rise from the dead, and he did. You have a God that said he was going to send his son to be virgin born, and was. You had a God that said, rise up and walk. And a person who'd never walked before rose up and walked. Opened the blind man's eyes and says, look, I don't know. I just know that I was blind and now I see. Who has changed his lives. Maybe has changed your life in a dramatic way. And you can know, look, this is the God of heaven who has told me not to be concerned. And I can trust him. I can trust him. And I might struggle with fear and I might struggle with doubt, but I'm going to cast all my care on him because he cares for me. By the way, that word can be translated worry. Cast all my worry upon him because he worries for me. Wow. Wow. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What is he saying? When you are tempted with anxiety, when you are tempted with stress, to cast it to the Lord in the avenue of prayer. To bring it before God and say, God, this is bothering me. I can't handle this. I don't understand this. I don't know the future on this. I don't like this. But God, I want to trust you with this. And so I don't want to stress about it. And so I'm going to try to give it to you. And you might have to do that over and over and over. But you know what? Don't we have to do that with other temptations? Is just keep giving it to him and say, well, Lord, I'm struggling here today. I'm struggling with this. But Lord, I want to give it to you. Our faith. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Our focus on God, just like Peter's focus was on Jesus, through faith. And that's where God gives us peace. It's our faith. And then our future. Notice the end of the chapter, verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough bad today to just concentrate on today than for us to worry about tomorrow. That's our future. So don't worry because of your Father. He takes care of you. Don't worry because of your faith. God is the one in control of all things in our lives. And don't worry for your future. And you say, well, how is that? Well, turn to John chapter 14. And although the Gospels are parallel in their time, this is not parallel, but Jesus is coming to a different time. This is the Last Supper, the upper room. He is about to go out and face the betrayal, the denials, the crucifixion. And he's up there and he's preparing them for his leaving. So that leaving is going to stress them out, all right? It's going to cause them to worry and doubt. And so he says some very similar things. Verse 1 of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. That's a lot like saying, take no thought, isn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. Why? You believe in God, believe also in me. There's your faith. In my Father's house, there's Father again, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's your future. As a believer, as a Christian, where is our future? It's in heaven. So what threat is it, right? What threat is cancer? Oh, I might not like the process. I might not like the radiation, the chemotherapy and all that. I might not like that, but where is my future? It's in heaven. A bad thing might happen to me? Okay. But really, at the end of it, I have heaven. At the end of my family, we have heaven. We have that hope, that future of heaven. That I don't need to be concerned, that He is not abandoning us. He's going to prepare a place for you. And He will tell them that I'm going to send a Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. But this tells us some things. He says, it's my Father's house. It is a perfect place. We know from Revelation that there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, that there will be no more parting, that there will be no more pain, that there will be no more death. You know, I look at that, and as an adventurous person, I'm thinking, I'm going to cliff dive. That's what I'm going to do. Maybe you won't, but maybe you will. I mean, think about it. You can't die, right? You can't get hurt. There won't be pain. So I'm going to say, maybe I won't be able to fly, but I can think about it for about 3 seconds, right? I'm going to swim. I'm going to swim real deep. And I'm going to see what's down there. Because, again, I can't die. I can't get sick. I'm going to glorify God in His creation. That's the way I'm looking at it, right? Why? Because I'm in a place where I don't have to worry about any of those things. God takes away that. How do I have heaven on earth to live like I'm in heaven and trust Him just the same? It's a perfect place. It's prepared. Now, I know this is me speculating a little bit, but how long did it take Him to create the earth? 6 days. How long has He been gone? A lot more than 6 days. No, I'm not saying it's exponentially that much better, but I'm just saying He has spent 2,000 years preparing this place, and it does say prepared for you. And noticing how God does things, only people do things the same way. Every oak tree is different from another oak tree. Every oak leaf is different from every oak leaf that's ever been in existence, right? Every person, I don't know, how is this possible? I don't know. But every person is different from every other person. And there's almost 8 billion on the planet today. That's incomprehensible to me. But God made that happen. So I'm saying that my room isn't going to be pink up in heaven. Okay? God is probably going to make one of my daughter's rooms pink. But that's not going to be the way. He could change me, but I don't think that's what He's going to do. He does have a sense of humor. So, He might do that to me and say, you can change the color if you want. I don't know. But He's preparing a place for you. Why would I think that God would be any different? Because God treats you as His special child. And He treats me as His special child. It's a perfect place. It's prepared for. It's promised. He says, I will come and receive you. Now, somebody might say, Peter tells us that those that hate God will say, look, He's been gone for 2,000 years. He's not coming back. Well, that doesn't mean anything because for thousands of years, He said that He was going to send a Savior, and He did. He sent Him virgin-born. And somebody that says, hey, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. If they can do that, they can promise anything and still do it. And He did. He rose from the dead, and He says, look, I'm going to come again. There's going to be a future day. Well, I'm going to come again and receive you. It's promised, and it's paid for. How do I get into heaven? Because you can't defile heaven. You can't take sin into heaven. So how do I get there? And that's what He says in verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody but through Jesus Christ. You can't go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He paid the price on the cross for my sin. He paid the price on the cross for your sin. And that resurrection gives you the hope that you will one day live again and that it will be in heaven. That He prepared that for you. Now, how do I receive that? Because that payment, although it's blanket for all, you can't have it until you receive it by faith and repentance. By saying, look, I'm a sinner. And I need what He offered for me. And I believe that it was for me, and I'll trust Him for it in my life. Again, trust. It's faith. And you can have that. You know, really, the challenge is dual today. There's a challenge to people that maybe you're struggling with fear, doubt, stress, whatever phrase, term you want to call what you're struggling with. But God has already worked in your heart. The call to you is, would you give that to God and trust Him? And you may have to do it again this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow. But that's called victory. That's called victory that you haven't had. And you'll gain more and more victory by learning to cast your cares upon Him and let Him deal with it. And the challenge is secondarily, maybe you should be concerned about something. Because I've said basically to this point, you should not be afraid of anything. But that's not altogether true. Because if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, you should be afraid of Him that can cast both body and soul into hell. And Jesus said that. Don't be afraid of Him that can just hurt you, but be afraid of eternal judgment. But Jesus paid the price so that you don't have to. Jesus paid the price so that that punishment doesn't have to come on you. Enough for everybody to come. And maybe you're here today and there's never been a time where you came to God and said, God, I want what You have to offer me in salvation and Your forgiveness. And so the challenge to you would be to receive that gift. In just a few moments, we're going to do that. I had a friend in Virginia who was pastoring, and he had a few kids, and one of his children had just a regular well checkup. You know, you take a 6-month-old baby to the hospital just to check them out. And the doctor said, you know, I'm not an expert, but I said something that you should take him to a specialist just to be sure. Sure enough, the specialist got him in and said, yeah, there's something wrong with the heart. And so they did an MRI or whatever they do and found that there was an outgoing pipe. All right. I'm not a medic. Artery. I don't know what it is. It was too small. And so the heart was really having to force that blood through that deal. And they say some children, you never know. And then they drop dead at 10 years old, and it's tragic. And so they said, fortunately, we caught your child young. But anyway, long story short, they got him in for a surgery, and they came in through the side. And then all of a sudden, his bladder stopped working. And they're like, we don't even know why the bladder stopped working, but it wasn't working at all. They're saying he may have to live the rest of his life without his bladder working. And then this white blood cell count shot through the roof, and they said, oh man, he might have leukemia. And it was just day to day to day that we were dealing with stuff. And come to find out that the white blood cell count was because of an infection that happened, and it seemed like they would clean it out and the infection would come back. They'd clean it out, the infection would come back. And so, you know, we're praying for this. And I mean, here I am thinking, I don't even know how to help my friend. Do I go and visit him? I don't even know. But all we could do is pray about it. And so what was supposed to be a 5 to 7 day procedure ended up being 30 days. And so finally the infection cleared up. The bladder miraculously started working. And so they sent the baby home. You would never know today that there was ever any issue. You say, well, what is all that about? Well, interestingly, you know, he said because of the way his insurance worked and everything, the medical bills that were coming in were in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. And, you know, that's a concern, right? That's something that we might say, yeah, I'd be worried about that. And, you know, but that pales in comparison to the concern that you would have for the child. And come to find out, yeah, there was probably a mistake or two that the hospital had made. And the state of Virginia has a rule that if a minor is in the hospital for more than 30 days, that the hospital can write it off, write off the cost. And that's what they chose to do. So all that was fixed. It cost them nothing. But you know, there's a lesson in that. And the lesson is, the whole time, yeah, we struggled with worry, fear, but God was in complete control. And not every situation is going to turn out with the happy ending that that one had, but you can navigate your life experiences trusting God. And that's what God wants you to do, to have the peace that passes all understanding, that only comes through trusting Him. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe today is the first day.